chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. If you go to the book of Revelation, flip back a few books, you should be able to hit 1 John chapter 2. You have your copy of God's Word. Join me in 1 John chapter 2. It is a distinct honor to be called a child of the King, but even more of a privilege to be able to stand before you today and share a message that the Lord has placed on my heart. I want to thank Pastor Joel so much for this opportunity. If this character reflects any bit of his preaching, I know each and every one of you are blessed every Sunday. And so I want to thank you guys from the bottom of my heart for letting me come up here to share with you guys something that the Lord has placed on my spirit to share with you all. But he's not here right now. I am. So for the next 2 hours, I am going to have to force you all to sit here and listen to me as we expound upon the doctrine of substitutionary atonement found in modern day culture through the lens of ecclesiology. And based on the number of amens I get will determine the length of my message. So y'all want to stay here for a while. Based on the number of amens we get will determine how long we stay here. But if you really want to know about that, I'm sure Pastor Joel would love to come down front and answer these questions. He's a pastor. What's a few Bible questions to a pastor? You know, he should be able to answer that. So I want to thank you guys again for this opportunity. And if you would join me in 1 John chapter 2, I want to walk you guys through something. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it reads this. My little children, this is John writing to a group of believers. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him. If we say we keep his commandments, the one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not even in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you before you as your children. Let your word speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. If I can give this message a title, I would love to give this message the title of a message of hope. I pray that this is a message that would challenge and encourage each and every one of you. You see, John writes this letter to a select group of believers that was confronted with a stranger that so many of our churches nowadays have come to know oh so well. And this stranger is something that they have not yet come encountered with. It's something that many new believers are scared to dive into, and many seminary students are deathly afraid of jumping into. This stranger is known as bad theology. And oh, how scared these believers were when they were confronted with this bad theology. And we can understand a few things from this letter. We understand that this is an intimate letter by the use of the words John writes when he uses the phrase, my little children. That's a term of endearment, meaning that he was writing to a select group of people within the body. Now, if you've ever been in an environment where you felt like you were the only one, if you've ever been in an environment where you felt like you just didn't belong, this may hit home for you. And so John takes this letter and writes it as an encouragement and as a challenge to the body of believers, this select group, to be able to encourage them through this. And what's so unique about these six verses is that John deals with an issue that is the cornerstone of who we are and why we are what we are today. And John uses these six verses to bring to the congregation a problem that is sin. He addresses a sin problem, but little did John know that thousands of years later that even nowadays we would still be addressing this same very issue. And so John writes this personal and intimate letter to these people, and I absolutely love these six verses, because within these six verses, John establishes this sense of authority, almost as if to say, I command you to do it, and I already expect for it to be done. It was this sense of authority you can get that's saturated throughout the book of John and also through the book of Revelation, but it was this sense of authority that drove every bit of his text. I expect for it to be done. My brothers and sisters, how different would our churches look today if we had taking God's word, taking him at what he says, and instead of trying to find a middle ground, instead of trying to find a halfway point, instead of trying to find a way that we can kind of come to an agreement, instead of doing that and taking God at his word and just listening to what he says, how different would our churches look today? And so right now in these six verses, what John was trying to do was to address a heresy that has ravaged this body of believers. And this was a heresy that is not uncommon for many of us today. In fact, heresy runs very rampant among some of our churches today. And if you don't believe me, allow me to dispel a false ideology that so many of our churches have quickly adopted. For so many of our churches, we believe that God's main priority is for us to have our best life now. As if the term blessing is supposed to be tagged to something material, tangible, something I can touch. As if God's grace and love and His mercy wasn't a blessing enough. And I don't know about any of you guys here today, but if I'm supposed to have my best life now, that scares me. Because what that tells me is that the blood of Jesus that saved me for the next life is going to be far better now than it will be when I make it on the other side. And so I want to go ahead and talk about this, not this issue in particular, but a heresy that was ravaging this body of believers. And so this heresy that John addresses that was amongst these believers was this notion that sin should not be taken seriously, that God does not care about your sin. You see an issue with that, right? Talk to me, if you will. You see that issue, right? You see, there's an issue with that, and sin is an issue. And so in these six verses, John takes a chance to actually expound upon why this is an issue and to go ahead and talk to these believers. Now, what I want to do is I want to walk you through these six verses and hopefully expose to you what it was John was trying to convey to this body of believers. And so, if you will, let's walk through these verses together. Verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I want to turn your attention to something that I believe is worth noting. Three words. If anyone sins. If we sin. If you've been in church at any point in your life, this is something that would just look completely weird to you. Because from what our understanding is that from Romans 3:23 tells us we have all sinned. So why would it be if we sin? Well, it's contingent off of what's going to follow next. If we sin. Again, this should strike us as weird, but if we sin, we have, present tense, continual, meaning that we always will have, an advocate with the Father. If we have an advocate with the Father, that word advocate appears one time before this. It appears in the Greek in the book of John, and it comes in its translation to mean helper. But this word found in 1 John, translated in the Greek, is parakletos, and it's literally translated to mean to stand alongside and to help. To stand alongside to help. This is important because this is not only present, this is future, and this is permanent. Meaning that He was our advocate when He died, He is our advocate when we sin now, and He will be our advocate when we stand in front of the judgment seat, in front of the Father, and He will stand on our behalf. Am I talking to someone in here today? He is our advocate. He is the righteous one. Now, most of you here don't know me. Allow me to get a chance to have you take a peek into my life. My mother, if you ever get a chance to see my mother and my father, my dad is about 6'3", and my mom is 4'11". When they hug each other, it's the cutest thing ever. But my mother, bless her heart, she loves to watch Judge Judy. Do I have any Judge Judy fans in the house? Oh, right here? All right, that's right. Judge Judy, she loves watching her some Judge Judy. I'm pretty sure if my mother believed that reincarnation existed, that she would petition with the Father to become Judge Judy 2.0 in the next life. The new and improved with a whole new attitude. This would be my mother. This is her. It's those moments that I love spending time with her while we watch Judge Judy together. It's those moments that I wish I could freeze time and just live in the forever. Because they're so beautiful just watching my mother in her relaxed, comfortable state. Allow me to spell this out for you a little bit. When we stand in front of the judge, and with his long black robe and his heavy gavel, and he sits behind that seat, he looks at the defendant, which would be us. And he looks at us and he says, where is your parakletos? Where is your advocate? Where is the one that comes up alongside you that is to help you? Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you today, we have an advocate. We have an advocate, and he is not just anybody. He is Jesus the Christ, the righteous one. Aren't you grateful today that we have an advocate by our side? Amen. And not only is he just our advocate, but he holds the credentials in which the judge will sit and listen to him. He covers us when we are vulnerable, and he will defend us even when the evidence says otherwise. We have an advocate with the Father. Why? Because sin matters. But because our sin matters, we have somebody that will stand on our side. And not only is it just anybody, it is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, that will stand on our side, and he has paid our debt. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and it is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Verse 2. Let me walk you through this. Verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. My God. And not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Propitiation. That's a funny word for most folks that don't really understand what it means. If I were to use this term around those who understand Greek mythology, I don't know if anybody here likes Greek mythology, but that's something that I enjoy reading. I think they're fun stories. I enjoy Greek mythology. But if I use this term around ancient Greeks, they would know exactly what it is I'm talking about. You see, that word propitiation means to appease or to satisfy. When you offend when you offend one of the gods or goddesses, their wrath at that point would then be poured down upon that people or that people group. And the only way to satisfy that wrath of that god or goddess is to offer a propitiation on behalf of that people. So they would know exactly what it is I'm talking about. Propitiation. You see, but it's much deeper than just that. You see, when we sin and we offend a holy and righteous God, when we sin and we offend a holy and righteous God, the payment for our sins is one thing only, and that is paid by blood. And it has to be of a certain type of credential. And again, it can only be one thing. And let me see if I can help drive this point. And what many of these believers in the book of in the letter of 1 John didn't understand is that there's this idea that everybody needs to understand, that there has not been at any point in all of human history where God has ever overlooked any one of our sins. No matter how big, no matter how small, there's no such thing as a small sin in the kingdom of heaven. Because even the small sins fester and grow into the big ones that end up keeping us away from our relationship with Christ. So there has never been that. And since God is the only one that can meet the standard, that can satisfy the wrath of God, He sends Himself down in the form of His Son to pay for our sins, each and every one of us. Do you see what's so unique about this? Is in order for us to have a propitiation for our sins, they have to fit a certain type of credential. I use this word a few times. Credentials. It's nice to roll into a place with somebody that has credentials. If you've ever lived any length of time and you've gone into a nice place and you go into a place where it's a black tie event and you come like me normally with your sweatpants on and a beanie, you normally don't look like you belong. But when you're with somebody that has credentials, it really doesn't matter what you look like because that person has credentials. Allow me to tease that out a little bit more. You see, when my mother and father would get in their creative discussions, they never got into arguments. They got into creative discussions. When my father and mother would get into a creative discussion, my father would oftentimes allude to, or at least I hope he was joking when he would say this, but he would oftentimes say, "Now don't make me call up Johnny Cochran. I will dig him out of his grave right now and call him to my aid." For those young folks that don't know who Johnny Cochran is, you might want to do some Googling, or at least ask an older folk. Now, when he would mention that, why would he mention Johnny Cochran? Why? Because Johnny Cochran has credentials. When we are looking for the Winter Games for our country, and we want to send people overseas, and we want to have them represent our country, we don't find some average Joe Schmo, slap some red, white, and blue on them, and start chanting USA with a snowboard and send them across seas, do we? That would be pretty awesome to witness. But no, we find somebody that fits credentials, that has that type of pedigree. Oh, but friends, I'm here to tell you today that the letter makes it very clear that he himself, that's a double personal pronoun. You can't get any more intimate than that. He himself is, and that is a continual verb, meaning that he is and he forevermore will be. He himself is the propitiation, the only thing that will satisfy the wrath of a holy God. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, the very thing that separates you and me from the Father. Aren't you glad to know today that we have a propitiation for our sins? And brothers and sisters, if that doesn't bless you, then you may just be unblessable. Okay? We have a propitiation for our sins, but thank God that it doesn't end there. The end of verse 2 reads this. But also for those of the whole entire world. And what does that mean? That means simply this. Just simply put, His blood is limitless. It does not see race. It does not see gender. It does not see socioeconomics. It sees one thing and one thing only. It sees sinner in need of grace. It sees sinner in need of grace. As the saints of old used to sing, they would sing that it reaches from the highest mountain and it flows down to the lowest valley. Oh, the blood that gives me strength from day to day. Brothers and sisters, it will never, ever, ever lose its power. The blood reaches for you and it reaches for me. And I'm here to tell you today, it is limitless. Verse 3 and 4. Let's keep reading. By this we know that we have come to know Him. If we keep His commandments, the one who says, "I have come to know Him," and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Now, I'm probably going to step on some toes while I'm here, but I'm sorry. I'm here to do what my grandmother says. I'm here to give some medicine. It may not taste good, but it's good for you. Initially, this should raise up a few questions for us. One of those questions should be, now does this mean that if I don't keep the commandments that I have never come to know the Father? Does this also mean what you're also saying, that if I don't keep His commandments that I'm not saved? I would venture to say those are probably the wrong questions you should be asking. I think the right question you need to ask is, what do knowing His commandments have to do with knowing the Father, loving the Father? And I would venture to say everything, keeping the commandments and all have to do with everything. Now, let me preface these next few statements by saying this. There is nothing that you can do, no commandment that you can keep. There is nothing on this earth that would satisfy the wrath of a holy God. Only one thing can do that. Only one thing did that. And He has already done that for you if you accept Him as your Lord and Savior. So let me preface by saying that. But the Bible speaks very clearly of those who have had an encounter with a holy God. And those who have a profession of faith will be found in Him. But how you live your life afterwards will be a clear indication on whether or not you truly do know the Father. And here's why I say this. Because you cannot encounter a holy and perfect and righteous God and leave the same way you came in. You have to be changed. There is no question about it. There has to be a change that takes place at that point. You have to understand, though, that the commandments were given to man to show us how flawed we are. In order to rightly relate with God, we have to be perfect. And since none of us are that, now we realize how incredibly deprived we are. We realize how short we fall from the glory of God. But what most folks don't understand is that within each one of these commandments, there's love laced in each and every one of those commandments. There's love laced in each and every one of them. If you don't believe me, allow me to show you. There shall be no other gods before me, because no other temporal god will be able to understand you like the Creator of the universe will. You shall not make false idols, because when you do, you place a tremendous amount of dependency on something that will fail you every time. Honor your father and mother, because the family is a great depiction of the gospel, and this is the way that you keep it together. You shall not murder, because when you murder, that blood will never be washed away from your hands, no matter how long that time may lapse. You shall not commit adultery, because again, the family is so incredibly important. And I don't want you to distort the gospel to people who are looking at other believers and thinking to themselves, is this what Christianity is all about? These are these commandments, and you get the idea, right? There's love laced in each and every one of them. There's consequences that follow, but there's love laced in each and every one of these commandments. You see, there is a consequence to sin. And God, through the love that He has lavished upon us, has set forth these commandments for the children of God. You see, earlier in chapter 1, John reads this. It says, he says that if we have fellowship with Him and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. You back up a little bit. We lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. You see, what's so interesting about 1 John, and when John writes this, is he goes as far as to say, is that if you claim to be with Him, if you claim to have fellowship with the Father, yet you walk in darkness, yet you walk with no conviction of your sin, then not only are you a liar, but the truth was never even in you. See, John goes as far as to say this, and I can only imagine the shocked expressions that people had on their face whenever they read this letter is, oh my goodness, it's a pretty strong statement. Again, allow me to try to see if I can paint this a little bit more. Again, most of you don't really know me that well. If you haven't gotten a chance to stand up next to me, I'm not a small dude. As a tall guy, they kind of force you to play sports when you're younger. And so just naturally, I got accustomed to playing sports. And my father, that's one of the ways that we kind of bond with each other. If you can kick it, throw it, boot it, punt it, punch it, move it, pop it, kick it, whatever it is, we do it. And we do it to the fullest of our ability. That's what we do. That's what Claytons do. We just do that kind of stuff. Now imagine with me, if you will, if my father and I are in the front lawn, and we're outside playing football, and it's raining, and it's muddy, and we're dirty, and we're smelly, because that's what men do. We get smelly and dirty for no reason at all, and then don't take showers until mom gets mad. That's what we do. That's what we do. And I start to walk in the house with my father, and we walk up to my mother's clean tile floor that's right in the front. And my dad takes his dirty, muddy cleats, and we walk into the house. Dad can do it. I can do it. So I follow on right behind him. And he walks down my mother's hallway with, there's this nice carpet that if you guys walk down there, you can tell it's cleaned every 3 or 4 hours. It's nice. It looks nice. And he walks through with his muddy, dirty cleats. Dad can do it. I can do it. So I follow behind him. And then we go into the living room. And if you've ever been into an old person's house, like my old folks were, my old folks put plastic on everything in the everything in the house. Some of you know what I'm talking about. They put plastic on everything. And you don't sit on that couch because that's the nice couch. That's the couch we only use for guests. And you're not a guest. You live here. Except you don't pay rent, so you're grateful you're still living here. Okay? But this my mom's nice couch in the living room. Nice couch. Known as the guest couch. Don't nobody sit on that couch because nobody wants to get their feelings hurt. So nobody sits on it. Dad walks over, plops his dirty, smelly, muddy self on the couch. Kicks his cleats off onto the floor. Well, if Dad can do it, I can do it. So I walk over and I do the same thing with him. What does that say of my mother? If she does not walk into the room and say, Joshua Clayton, Craig Clayton, get your dirty, smelly, muddy, nasty selves off that couch, down the hallway, and out the door where you all belong. I'll tell you what it says. It says she ain't home. Stay with me. Stay with me. What does it say of a holy, righteous, perfect God if he allows internet pornography, if he allows anger and jealousy, if he allows hatred into your life without saying, I have created you to be a perfect being. Get that out of your life if you want me to reside in there. I'll tell you what it says. It tells you he ain't home. It tells you he ain't home. Holy and perfect and blameless God. If we claim to have fellowship with him, we keep his word. And out of that is a byproduct of our love for the Father. Is a love for the Father. If we claim to have fellowship with him, if we claim to keep him in our hearts, then know that the love of the Father will show us show itself by keeping the commandments. Our love, our God is holy, and he has called us to be so much higher than the dirt we oftentimes live in. Join me in verse 5. Verse 5 reads this. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, this right there is such a profound statement. This is how we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner. Because if we truly believe God's word, if we believe for it to be true, then verse 6 should draw a conclusion to what verse 1 had started. And this should be the stamp of approval that you should see in every believer to know if they are a genuine believer. They ought themselves to walk in the same manner that he walked. Again, that stamp of approval. Now, that word ought there is a continual connecting verb, meaning that whatever it starts, the next command is connected right to it. It is a continual connecting verb, meaning that what it started from the beginning, if you abide in him, it should automatically connect. You should immediately walk with him. Now, how does he walk? He walks in the light. John tells us this early in the text that therefore, in the same manner, we should walk and let our light shine so boldly, so incredibly bold. You know, in the book of Acts, the apostles were not very educated. They weren't the best smelling, they weren't the most handsome, but they walked around with an incredible sense of boldness about them that folks would look at them and they would ponder, we know these guys, we've seen them before. These are uneducated men, yet they speak with such boldness. Oh, wait, those are the men that walked with Jesus. Folks, do people look at you and see the same amount of boldness that the apostles walked with and have no doubt in their mind, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so? Oh, they walk with Jesus. No, there's no point in even saying anything to them. No point in inviting them to this. No point in trying to bring them to that. Because from what I can see in their life, they wouldn't want any part of it. They walk with Jesus. They walk with Jesus. As a matter of fact, brothers and sisters, hear me today. You cannot ever claim to walk with a holy God or have fellowship with a holy God and remain the same way that you came. As a matter of fact, we offend a holy and righteous God when we try to use our actions to please God. Let me say this one more time. We offend a holy God when we try to please God with our actions. I'll just go to church a little more. I'll just pray a little bit more. No worries. I'll just read my scripture at the end of the year so you know God will be pleased with me. We don't do that as a matter to please him. You do that out of a byproduct of your love for the Father. Okay? Because when we try to satisfy God with our actions, what we do is we look at the cross and we say that wasn't good enough. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you today that the cross was good enough. And it should compel us to do the things like Pastor Joel stood up here and encourages all of us to do. To read your Bible. Get in your word. Know who the Father is. All of that should be a byproduct of our love. If we do not know Him, we cannot rightly relate with Him. If we cannot rightly relate with Him, then whenever we see Him, we won't know who He is. This is why our culture is so incredibly shocked when it runs across an individual that is actually walking with the Father. When you see somebody that is walking with the Lord, our culture does not know how to respond to it because it's not used to seeing that. They look at them and they go, you're weird. What are you doing here? You don't belong here. Stay home. You don't belong here. Okay? It looks so weird to so many people. And far too often our society tries to run away from our brothers and sisters in Christ that are oftentimes trying to show them what the truth is and how to rightly relate to the Father. Because I want to tell you here today, it costs something. It costs something to walk with the Father. I came here to tell each and every one of you, myself included, we get to know the Father through His Word. Listen, if you don't get anything out of this message, please hear me when I say this. God never intended for you to know Him outside of His Word. God never intended for you to know Him outside of His Word. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter is a constant echo and constant pointing to the coming of the Messiah, the King, Jesus the Christ. And Jesus makes mention in His Gospel that there is no way that you can come to the Father except through Me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the only one. So if you want to get to know the Father, you got to get to know the Son. If you want to get to know the Son, you have to get in the Word that is constantly echoing about Him. That is how we learn to rightly relate. And I'm not just speaking to you, I'm also speaking to myself. So if you see me also with goosebumps on the back of my neck, that's because this is the Spirit convicting my heart also. Because that is something that I struggle with day in and day out. But praise God that God loved us enough to give us a Word to understand how to properly relate with Him and understand Him. You see, what's so unique about this is when I was younger, I used to want to be just like my dad. I'm pretty sure every kid wants to aspire to be some kind of a role model or a figure in their life at some point. I'm sure many of you can recollect somebody that you looked up to when you were younger. But for me, that is my dad. That is my father in so many ways. I remember when I was a kid and we would walk into church and we would see family members, they would look at me and they'd say something along the lines of, Josh, you look just like your daddy. Josh, you walk just like your dad. Joshua, you talk just like your dad. And you see, the reason I knew what it is they were talking about was because I spent time with my dad. I asked him questions. I got a chance to watch him. I got a chance to monitor and see how he was. I got a chance to know that they weren't offending me when they said, you look like your dad. That you walk like your dad, that you talk like your dad, that was hopefully a term of endearment, that was hopefully a compliment. Here's what I'm saying with this. Brothers and sisters, there should be so much of a love for the Father that when we look at things now in the news, that when we look at things that are confronted with each and every one of us, we can look at that and say, I don't know, that doesn't look like my God. I don't know, that doesn't breathe anything of my Father. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I believe that. I don't know if I can trust that. You know, there's something that doesn't sit right in my spirit. I don't know if I can wholeheartedly believe that, because that looks nothing like the Jesus I've been encountering throughout this scripture. This looks nothing like God the Father, who has painted such a beautiful picture of love throughout this scripture. You see, if we don't spend time with Him, people, how will we get to know Him? Those who have children, those who have loved ones, you cannot claim that you love somebody by merely just having nothing to do in their life, by merely just seeing a picture online or just looking at a cute little caption here or there or reading one verse every year. We can't claim to know Him, because you got to understand that God wants us to know who He is, and He is reaching out for each and every one of us through His Word. Get to know the Father. Get to know the Son. Get to know them through the Word. Okay? You see, we are to walk in the same manner as He walked. Walk in the very same manner as He walked. You see, Christ is our advocate. He is our propitiation, and He is the righteous one. If we claim to be in the light as He is in the light, then we ought to be able to walk in the light as He is. Now, that doesn't mean we won't make mistakes. I'm here to tell you today, brothers and sisters, even the most godliest man that stands in this pulpit has made mistakes in his life. If you never take a step in this pulpit, know that people from here to there have made mistakes in their life. But what does your sin compel you to do after you sin? Will be a clear indication of whether or not the Holy Spirit resides in you. Does your sin cause you to just flippantly walk as though nothing happened? To act as though, oh, it's not a big deal? See, this is the issue that John was talking about. Or does it drive you to your knees and be almost like my auntie who had calluses on her knees because she was so accustomed to being on her knees, on her face before the Father, praying and pleading and asking for forgiveness and praying for family members. Brothers and sisters, what does your sin compel you to do? Because how you live your life afterwards is a clear indication of whether or not you have truly had an encounter with a holy and perfect God. If you hear me, please say amen. Talk to me. Amen. I pray that through the proclamation of God's word, that some of you are encouraged and that some of you are challenged through some of this. Pray that this was an encouragement for many of you. Get to know God as your advocate, or learn to address him as your judge. Father, I thank you so much for the wonderful people that you brought here. Even in the midst of the storm and the rain, Father, you remain the same. And God, we praise you for all that you are doing in our lives, both things that we see and the things that we don't. God, I offer our hearts as a living sacrifice. And I thank you so much for the word. I pray, Father God, that we are challenged and convicted by it so that we can find ourselves even more and more in your word and constantly finding ourselves being in love with you each and every day, so that it saturates our speech, it saturates our actions, it saturates every part of our life. God, I thank you so much for who you are, and I praise you for what you've already done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.